Glory be to God. Amen. I believe the Lord has kind of flipped the script a little bit today. And so we're going to talk about what it really means to be saved, or what it means, or not necessarily what it means to be saved per se, but are you saved? And if so, why? How do you know that you're saved? Are we having false confidence in ourselves as to not whether we are saved? So I was in the shower this morning, and I had been working for hours a day and for several weeks on the sermon that I was thought I was going to preach on today. But the Lord has flipped it. We have been talking about you don't have to sin, but he wants to talk about today. Are you saved? Are you really saved? Are you really a Christian? And if so, how do you know? Why do you believe that? Are we believing erroneously? And so we want to take a look at that. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew, the seventh chapter. Matthew, the seventh chapter. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's get Matthew, the seventh chapter, beginning with the, I think it's the 13th verse. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 7, beginning with the 13th verse. And it reads, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them," he says it again, "by their fruits." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Amen. Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, even though in your Bible you may have like a delineation of two foundations, this is all still part of the same discourse, still talking about the same subject matter of those of the sayers and the doers. Mm-hmm. So if you go 24, says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, obeys them, does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. As they used to say in the back in the day, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word, and may the hearers thereof be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a lot to this. There's a lot to it. Let's go back to verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many, few. Keep your eyes on that. Many and few. Jesus is letting us know that, and I want to say to these gates, to you concerning these gates, if you were, I wish I had my board in front of me, but if I can use maybe even this behind me, act like that this is the gate, the front of the gate, or banner over the gate. This is one gate here, and then here's another gate over here with a banner over it. The banners over both the gates as you enter in, as you look up and see, here's the tricky part. Both gates are going to be labeled the way to heaven. Both gates. Genesis 3:1, the serpent is the most subtle beast of the field. Both gates are going to be labeled the way to heaven. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The wide gate and the broad way is easy. It symbolizes ease and openness. The gate is wide, so you can go in with all kinds of suitcases and bags up under your arms, and there's no restrictions into walking into this gate. It's a wide gate. As a matter of fact, you and your friends can stand shoulder to shoulder going out this way. The gate is so wide. And we're seeing at the banners as we walk into the gate, we're looking up and saying, okay, the way to heaven. Yep, good. We're good. Let's all come on. And the suitcases represent your life. I want to keep my women. I'm keep my drinking. I'm keep my money. I'm going to keep my fame. I'm going to keep my status. I'm going to keep me, my will, what I want. I get to keep all of that, and I get to go to heaven too. The way to heaven is the label over the wide gate. People get confused because of the lies that are being told to them. Why do people think that they're on their way to heaven, that I'm saved? Why do they think that? Well, the deceiver has deceived them. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, let's turn there just briefly, please. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know the verse, but it doesn't hurt to read it again and again. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded their minds. He's put a veil over their minds, meaning that it's hard for them to understand. And so self-deception is unfortunately the name of the game at this time, because you're shielded from the truth. People think that they're saved because of a lot of erroneous reasons. People have false assurance, if you will, a false assurance. In other words, you believe with great assurity that you are saved, but that is a false assurance. Why do people believe that they are saved? Some of the reasons range. We'll go through some of those. That one of the reasons is because they prayed a prayer. You know, you say, pray this prayer. They maybe felt emotional when somebody talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you saw the film, The Passion of the Christ, that came out a few years ago. And because of the way that Jesus was treated, you felt some type of way there. And you felt, hey, that I'm emotional, and therefore I am saved. How about the altar call, where you're asked to come down to the front and repeat these words, usually Romans 10:9-10, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so parrot these phrases. Parrot. You tell a parrot, Polly want a cracker, and the parrot repeats it. We are parroting phrases. They tell you, say this. Jesus Lord, okay? Jesus Lord. You believe in your heart he raised from the dead? Yes. Okay, you're saved. Ignoring all the other scriptures, is talking about forsaking all that you have, being willing to give your life and so forth in Luke 14:25-33. And so you have emotion, you have folks praying prayers, you have people making concessions, pray this prayer, ask Jesus to come into your life. If you do that, you are a believer. I'm going to add to that what is said at funerals quite a bit, is John Doe or Jane Doe accepted Christ at an early age, whatever that means. First of all, you don't accept Christ per se. He accepts you. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 3, I believe. I'm not sure. Somewhere in there. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Oh, my bad, I'm going a little too fast. Yeah. Take your time. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 3. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's an amazing promise there. In the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us, you see that, in him before the foundation of the world. Before we were even born, he chose us. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us, predestined, the simple definition of predestination is to determine the destination before the journey begins. So he is already laid out a destiny, how everything's going to work out, before it ever got started. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Hallelujah. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he did it. Verse 6, here it is. To the praise of the glory of his grace, and I'm reading for the New King James, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He accepts us. He chooses us. The word of God says we love him because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. And so folks think they're saved because they prayed a prayer, they walked the aisle, they filled out a card, they met with a counselor, they did all of those things. And unfortunately, the preacher or the evangelist, the one who knows a lot more about the word than the person coming up to the altar, they tell that person, you are saved because you did those things. It is a very dangerous thing to declare with gavel-dropping certainty that someone is saved. As I've said many a time before, the person supposedly being saved doesn't even know that they're saved. They can't even say that. One of the reasons is, if you say, well, I know it in my heart, I feel emotional about it. Well, Jeremiah lets us know that the heart is deceitful above all else. And incurably sick, King James, desperately wicked. You can't trust your heart. You certainly can't trust other people. Only one being can tell you that you're saved, and that's the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians. Make that Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And verse 16 or 14, one of those. Verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Even we ourselves have to be told or informed that we ourselves are saved. You can't even tell you that you're saved. I can't tell me that I'm saved. The Holy Spirit has to tell us. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies or witnesses with our spirit. What does he testify and witness with our spirit? That we are children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that confirms to our spirit and informs our spirit, testifies and witnesses to our spirit that we're children of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. No human being can tell you that.
Amen.
And certainly not in the beginning. There are many, many testimonies of people who supposedly were walking with the Lord for years and were not saved at all. End up walking away from the Lord. Another reason that people think they're saved, beside all of those things, there's some other reasons. One is just a fascination, if you will, with religious activity. What do you mean by that? Well, folks believe they're saved because they go to church regularly. I go to church regularly. But here's how I want you to evaluate these things. I'm going to ask a question after I give the reason why we think we're saved. And that question is going to be, can a sinner do that? Listen to the question. Let's go back. Can a sinner confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord?
Absolutely.
100% he can.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can a sinner tell you, I believe that Jesus raised from the dead? 100% he can. I remember when we were at the other church before we came here, and easy believism is what we were taught. That all you have to do is go up to a person and ask them, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? And are you ready to receive? And you lead them through that prayer. And when you walk away, they're supposed to be saved. It's easy believism. And I don't know if my mother remembers or not, but we were in Highland Park. Back then, there was a Bible bookstore called Dixon's, thank you. Outside of that store, there was what appeared to be an alcoholic. He was sitting down. He seemed to be inebriated as he was talking like that. And because of what we had been taught, we walked up to him and said, hey, you know, you believe the Lord Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus is Lord. That's what came out of his mouth. Can a sinner do everything that I just went over about why we believe we're saved?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. They can talk about Christ Jesus and often do. There are sinners who can talk. There's sinners who may know scripture better than you. The devil quoted Psalm 91 to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew it enough, the devil did, that he knew to leave out a key phrase in there to try to tempt Jesus to do wrong, to sin. Knowing scripture is not proof that you're saved. Going to church is not proof that you are saved. Can the devil go to church? Yes. Can the devil go to a Bible study? Yes. Can the devil lead a Bible study? Yes. How about being a pastor? Can the devil be a pastor? Yes. Are sinners pastors? Yes. Sing in a choir. Be a deacon, hold offices in the church. The BTK killer, which stands for bind, torture, and kill, who killed tens and tens and tens of women, binding them, torturing them, and killing them. That was his modus operandi, was a deacon in the church for years. One of the stories that really scared me was, I have great respect for Dr. John F. MacArthur, and I don't agree with everything he says, but a mighty man of God, I believe, and someone who knows the Lord for real and is serious about the things of God. There was a couple in his church that has served in his church for 20 years. They had achieved a level of status in the church, given responsibility. They were, for lack of a better term, bear with me, they were high up in the hierarchy of that church, meaning they were very, very visible for 20 years. Sunday school and leading classes and Bible classes and all those things. And I don't know what triggered it, but the wife walked away from it all, divorced her husband, would begin to tell people that there is no God, that God is not true, this is not true. This church is telling lies after 20 years. And they had to remove her from the church because she began to tell other people that these are lies after 20 years. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Reading the Bible does not make you a Christian. Pastoring does not make you a Christian. Leading Bible studies and women's groups and so forth and being active all in the church does not make you a Christian. Religious activity, being fixated with that, does not make you a Christian. How about this? An ethical lifestyle that is associated with the Bible, that is associated or closely tied to Christian religion, does not make you a Christian. There are sinners who have better marriages than Christians. There are sinners who are better parents than Christians, so-called Christians. There are Christians who need to be better parents, but they're still Christians. All of that is external. How about the fair exchange approach? That my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. If my good outweighs my bad, then I'm all right. Then God won't do anything to me. Certainly he will not judge me, because my good, I do more good than bad. And another one, here's another, I ain't bad as other folks. You know, I ain't know what he doing. You know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cheat on my wife. So I'm good. You know, this guy over here is, no. None of those prove that you are a Christian. Let's go back to our text. Matthew chapter 7. Remember we talked about that wide gate and the broad way? Yep. Paul said, yep. I love that. Because Word of Life and any others watching, that way is filled with all of those people that I just talked about. Those who have walked the aisle, who said a prayer, all of those who are falsely assured of their salvation. They're on that road. Because you can preach even. Be a pastor over the people of God and be steeped in sin. There are pastors who have walked out of the pulpit and straight into the topless bar.
Amen.
Or those who walked out of the pulpit and straight to a bottle, the liquor store. or out of the pulpit and straight into room of prostitution with both male and female. These are stories that have all have happened since I've been pastoring since 2000. The pastor that have fallen. Both gates are labeled the way to heaven. That's the deception. That's why the Apostle Paul says through the Holy Spirit, but let a man examine himself to see if he is in the faith or not. You got to look at yourself. Examine yourself. And that examination must be conducted with the aid of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He must lead in that examination. Amen. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful above all and desperately wicked, which means incurably sick in Hebrew. No, you can't trust yourself. And no, you can't trust anyone else to tell you you're saved. You better not. Verse 14, the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. Matthew 7:14. Just a few people are going to find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Those are pastors. Those are so-called Christians who are on the broad way, look like people of God outwardly, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are what inwardly? Ravenous wolves. Where are they ravenous wolves? Inwardly. Sound like the parable of the wheat and the tares. A tare is a plant that looks just like wheat externally. So visually, looking out on the field, if you will, they look the same. But inwardly is where the difference lies. Because the heart of wheat is a white, nutritious kernel. At the heart of a tare, at that plant, is a black poisonous kernel. But you would never know unless you were able to get up in there and take apart each one to get down into that heart area to see whether or not this is a wheat or a tare. And that's why in that parable, when they were asked, shall we pull them up? The angels, the Lord told them, don't pull it up because you may pull up a wheat by accident because they look so much alike. I thank God it's not up to me to determine if you're saved or not. It's not up to me. I don't have to determine that. That's not my job. That's above my pay grade. What I'm called to do is love you, regardless if you're a saint or a sinner. But I want you to know that there's a chance that you may not be saved if you think you are. Verse 13 again, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 14, the gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He said, beware of ravenous wolves, beware of false prophets, rather, who come to you in sheep's clothing, looking like a sheep, looking like a wheat, looking like wheat, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Listen to this. So every good tree bears good fruit, Every good tree bears good fruit. Why are you pausing there? Because every good tree bears good fruit. There is no tree that is, there is no good tree that is not going to bear fruit. He said, every good tree bears good fruit. I repeat, there is no such a thing as a good tree not bearing fruit. Good fruit. No such a thing. Let's look at Mark. Chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Before we go there, let's go back to Matthew. So keep a marker in Mark 4, please. Keep a marker there. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Keep a marker there. Matthew chapter 7. Let's keep reading. I'm going to keep reading that before we go to Mark 4. Matthew chapter 7. So he said, verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. You're like, geez, this is simple things. Yeah, but listen to what it's saying. There are those who are believing that they are children of God, and yet they're producing bad fruit. And he just said that a good tree cannot produce. Did he say cannot? Let's look at that again now so we can see what he's saying. A good tree cannot. Cannot mean it is a literal impossibility for a good tree to produce bad fruit. We're talking about a lifestyle. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Even though you go to church, preach and pastor, just go to the real thing. We really look at it being holy things, let alone just going to church, being a deacon, sitting in the choir, leading Bible study, leading Bible class, all that. How about your pastoring, leading a church, and you've got the title of bishop behind you? None of that. In the Lord Jesus Christ's eye, if it's not him sanctioning it, it's not good fruit. Mm-hmm. And that's the shocker. I think I probably just shocked a few people. That does not necessarily mean that that's good fruit. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to show you right where it says that. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. That's a metaphor for they are cut down, they die and are thrown into the fire, eternal damnation. So then you will, he says it again, know them by their fruits. And you got to have the Holy Ghost to decipher through that. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, talk, key phrase, says to me, Lord, Lord, not Lord, one time, Lord being polite, Lord, Lord, passion, honor, respect, dignity. This really sounds like a holy person. They said, Lord, Lord, twice. In that culture, I mean, you're serious. Will enter the kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now we're starting to get the separation. Can a sinner obey the will of God and have a desire to hear the word of God, understand the word of God, and then obey the word of God. Now we can say no. Can a sinner say, Lord, Lord? Yes. Can a sinner say it? Yes. But can he obey as a lifestyle the will of God who is in heaven? That is no. Look at verse 22. Look at the first word. Many. There's many again. Go back to verse 14. Go back to verse. Go back to verse 13. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way that leads to destruction. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad, rather, that leads to destruction. And there are who? Many who go in. So that same many is in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And here's where I told you is the proof that doing those things or going to church, pastoring, leading a Bible study, singing in the choir, being a deacon, holding offices, all of that. He says, that's what you would say here. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, there it is again. Did we not prophesy in your name, in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Let me add to that. And in your name I was a pastor, and in your name I was a bishop, and in your name I was a deacon, and in your name I led Bible studies, and in your name I went to church faithfully, and in your name I gave. We go through this list of all of these things. And in your name, my good outweighed my bad. And in your name, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't cheat on my wife. In your name. And then I will declare to them, you made your confession, Lord, Lord, and now I'm going to make mine. I will declare to them, I never knew you. You know what never means? Not for a moment. I never knew you. Depart from me. Get away from me. You who practice lawlessness. I want to read that in the Vice translation there, if I can find it. He said, and then I will declare in a public announcement to them, I never came to know you experientially. Be going away from me, you who are working the lawlessness. The Amplified says, verse 23, then I will openly, publicly say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands. That's what lawlessness is. It's a breaking of the law. You have disregarded my commands. You did what you wanted to do. I never knew you. Not for a moment. You did all of those things, and they're going to be shocked. The many will be shocked that he never knew you. Never. They were really convinced, just why we're talking about this right now, they were fully convinced that we had done this in your name. In your name. In your name. Even good deeds, if they're not in his name, in your name means according to his will. If it's not in the will of God, it's not a good deed. And not only that, he says you're practicing lawlessness, iniquity, that which is evil. So that settles the question. I used to ask the question, or people used to ask the question, well, did they really prophesy the thing? Did demons really get cast out? And were miracles really performed? And did they all do those? Hey, he said it was all, you said you're practicing lawlessness. So all of those deeds, he linked up with being not in his will. It was workers of iniquity. There's no argument about that. Not making him what happened. It wasn't godly. It was iniquitous. It was full of iniquity. I think the Amplified, again, calls it you who act wickedly by disregarding my commands. So no, none of those things were lawful, biblically speaking. The many and the few. Let's go over now to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Let's see if we can throw a little light on this few and many. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got up into a boat in the sea and sat down. And that was because the whole crowd was on the land, and so they crowded him out. He had to go out on the boat and stand on the boat to preach. Mm-hmm. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, I have a mega church full of a lot of folks. And I'm very glad that I have this mega church with all of these people. That's not what it says there at all. If you look at Luke 14, 25, and great large crowds followed him. And he said, wow, look at the amount of people I have in my church. Neither one of those times did he say that at all. Both times, he begins to preach, if you will, a separating message. So he began to teach a parable. Sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, verse 4, some seeds fell by the road. And the birds came and ate it up. That's the King James called it the wayside. That's the way, that's the footpath that had been, had trodden down the dirt. So the dirt was hard. And so when the seeds landed on this footpath that had been packed down because of the footpath of the feet, people walking over it, the seed, when it was thrown by the sower, landed on top of the path. It didn't have any chance to get down into the dirt. And so the bird, it was easy pickings for the bird to just come down, swoop up that seed sitting on top of the soil and fly away. That's what he's talking about. It fell beside the road and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. This is the soil where there's a thin layer of soil or dirt from the surface, the thin layer. And then right underneath that is rock. All right? So you got a thin layer of soil, and then there's rock. And I know it says on the rock, but that's what it's talking about. Because notice how it says, verse 5, other seed fell up on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. So it's not just straight rocks. There was soil, there was rock underneath the soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. So there's just a thin layer of soil. So that means it took root. It sprang up quickly, but it didn't have any depth to it. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. So it looked what's going on, but not really. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8, other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Four grounds. Wayside or the roadside, side of the road. Stony ground. Thorny ground. Good ground. Four soils. I've said this many, 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 many a times. The fact that Jesus chose four was by design. I don't think it was haphazard. I don't think it was just capricious, but it had a design. There were four soils. As you read again, the roadside carried no fruit, but bore no fruit because the birds came and got it. The stony ground sprang up, sun came out, scorched it, ended up bearing no fruit. The thorny ground, because it was sown among thorns, it couldn't raise the thorns, choked it out before it could bear fruit. So you have three soils that are not bearing fruit. The only one soil, the fourth soil, bears fruit. Let's do a little math. That's 75%, right? If you do it in quarters, right? Everybody understand money. One quarter, two quarters is 50 cents, which is half a dollar. Three quarters is 75 cents, three-fourths of a dollar. And then four quarters equal $1. So you have four. You got three quarters, 25, 50, 35, three quarters that bears no fruit. Only one quarter bears fruit. I believe that's by design. Well, hold on, wait a minute, hold on. Wait, what do you mean? Well, we just read in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that many are going in the wide way and the broad way, even though it's labeled, unfortunately, labeled way to heaven. Many are going there. Well, would many be 75%? That's many. That's many. And would few be 25%?
Oh, yes.
That's by design. Only a few are going to find it, which means only a few are going to bear fruit. Now listen, the roadside or the wayside did not bear fruit. The stony ground did not bear fruit. The thorny ground did not bear fruit. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. We just said that the stony ground, thorny ground, and the wayside did not bear fruit. Verse 17. So every good tree bears good fruit. Wait a minute. We just said them three didn't. So then they're not good trees. So then there's no salvation there because every good tree bears good fruit. Those three grounds bore no fruit. Therefore, they make up the many. It's going to go into the broad way. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So that's the seed by the wayside. That's the seed that sat on top of the footpath. The birds, symbolic, come and take it. Well, that's Satan snatching the word out of their hearts and takes the word that's been sown in them. The other parable adds, because they didn't understand it. So it was snatched out of their heart. In a similar way, verse 16, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Because of this scripture, I don't get too overmuch with joy when people receive the word of God with great joy because of this scripture. He said they receive it with joy at first when they hear it. Immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary, then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So I can't get too happy about somebody who comes and says, oh, this word is great. Oh, my Lord. We got to see. There's no root yet. There's no depth yet. And sure enough, when the heat of persecution and affliction comes on that person, they immediately fall away. It says immediately they fall away. The third, verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you have none of those bearing fruit. They fall away. They are choked out by the cares of this world, or Satan has snatched it before it could have any effect.
Amen.
Verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. This first time he says bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. I brought you here as we get ready to close to go. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. To show you that the many who are deceived, they're deceived by things that look great and holy. And it are, and whenever you talk about church stuff, stuff dealing with religious activity and things of that nature, Bible classes, attending church regularly, involved in all kind of groups and prayer groups and touch groups and all these other kind of things, and pastoring even, you know, bishop titles and all of that doesn't mean any, can mean nothing. Because we're saying the same thing as they're saying. Did we not do this in your name? In your name? In your name? Are you saved? And if you say yes, why? You say, well, man, you know what? You done took all my reasons for why I'm saved. You done shot all them down. What am I gonna do now? Well, maybe pray for salvation. That's what needs to happen. As we close, look at look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians. What did I tell you?
Second
Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I told you both. Keep praying for me, baby. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You got it, Papa?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. Test yourselves. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing proper fruits of it. That's the Amplified. That's very good. The New American says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Kenneth Viest, of course, is going to put it with the proper tenses. Be putting yourselves to the test whether you are in the faith. Be putting yourself to the test for the purpose of approving yourself and finding that you meet the specifications, put your approval upon yourself. Find and test it to see if it meets the specification. The specifications are the standards set by the Word of God. Does your examination meet the tests of the Word of God? Amplified again, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Because every good tree bears good fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Test and prove yourselves. Look at this. Test and prove yourselves, the Amplified says. Not Christ. Prove yourself. Don't test Jesus. Prove yourself. Glory be to God. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeit or disapproved on the trial and rejected? Are you a counterfeit? Only you can answer that. And if it's the Lord's will, maybe next week he's already given me the continuation, which is proofs that you are a Christian. Because James, the book of James and the book of 1 John are proofs. If you want to get a head start, read both of those books. They're short books. Five chapters in both. 1 John and James. That's a homework assignment, Lord willing, until next Sunday, if it is the Lord's will. Father God, you have spoken to us harshly today, but we need to hear it. Because one of the most devastating moments in the life of a human being is to die. And they were convinced before they died that they were saved. And when they die, their spirit is snatched out of their body and begins to descend rather than to ascend. Amen. That's a scary day. Oh, Father God, I cry out to you, and not being dramatic, but for real. Touch the hearts of your people. That they may know that they have eternal life, or know that they don't have eternal life. Amen. 1 John 5 and 13, I believe, said these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it for sure. Help us to examine ourselves, Father God. Amen. Amen. And those who are not saved, convict them. Then I beg you to save them. Let them not continue on the charade of counterfeit Christianity.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.